2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. If you're there, say amen. All right, if you're ready to get started, say glory. All right, let's see. I've got about an hour of sunlight left. And if I can get you out before, then you can go tell all your friends, my preacher got us out before the sun went down. All right, they'll probably think I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. Just kidding, I'm nowhere near that. But notice this, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace, and we thank you for your mercy. And I just pray, Father, Lord, that you'd help us this evening, Lord. I joke, Lord, but I know I'm absolutely nothing without you, Lord. I'm not here just to entertain, Lord. I'm not here just to have a good time, Lord. We're here to get into your word and realize the necessity of a personal study of the word of God, Lord. It's more than what we've probably given it credit to in our life, Lord, because it's more than just a simple reading of the scriptures, Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. But, Lord, you've instructed us to study, Lord. And I pray, Lord, you'd open up our hearts and our minds and help us with this endeavor, Lord, because the vast knowledge and the vast truth that is within our fingertips, Lord, I'd hate for any of it to go to waste, Lord. I just pray, Father, you'd help us to realize and just get about it, Lord, and just get in it and just realize how much truth, how many promises, God, that you just have right here in the Word of God. If we just get in and start digging, Lord, we'd realize how wonderful it really is. And I pray, Father, Lord, you'd use me tonight for your glory. And, Lord, that we leave out of here different than the way that we walked in. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So the first question I want to ask you this evening is, what does it mean to study? What does it mean to study? And so to ask that question, or to eventually answer that question, I'm going to ask you another question. What did studying look like when you were in high school? Brother Ted, I haven't been there yet. Well, just bear with me. What did studying look like while you were in school, so to speak? If you're anything like me, there was different avenues and different ways to study. Sometimes it was repetition, just either reading over something again and again and again, or writing something over again and again and again, until I had the grasping and understanding of that which I was repeating over and over again. Or sometimes there was acrostics or saying. To this day, I still remember, please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. I said, brother, tell you, what in the world is that? That is the order of operations when it comes to mathematics. Parentheses, exponents, please excuse, multiplication, division, addition, and subtraction. Please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. And to this day, I still remember that. So there's these silly ways, so to speak, to remind us and help us study as we were preparing for tests in school. Or sometimes there was practice problems. There was whole books full of math problems where you would just practice and practice and practice until you understood why the formula had to be used for a certain equation. And so there was practice problems. There was rehearsing and rereading. I remember when I was in Spanish class, my freshman year of high school, and I was in the IB program, which was supposed to be accelerated, and that was fine. I was doing great in history. I was doing great in language arts. I was doing great in mathematics, but I was doing absolutely terrible in Spanish because I was in a class full of private school-educated kids. And me, I was public school educated, never been to private school. And so at that point in my life, the only person that ever taught me any kind of Spanish was Dora the Explorer. That's all I had. No swiping. That's not even Spanish, but that's all that I knew. But I was in a classroom full of kids who, since the age of kindergarten, the grade of kindergarten, had been taking Spanish. They could speak it fluently. And so the teacher just must have assumed that all of us were fluent. And I remember I didn't pass a single test yet, but there was an oral, we could recite a poem. And we could get, graded on that. And I figured, this is my only hope. This is my only chance. And so I literally rehearsed and rehearsed and rehearsed that thing. And most kids just got up there and just kind of just said it. No, no, no. I said it with feeling, and I said it with passion, and I was loud. And that was way outside of my comfort zone then, but I was in desperate need of a good grade. So when I studied like there was no hope. And so what'd you do? And I ended up failing out of Spanish class and had to go to a regular high school because you couldn't stay in the program. But I did pass that oral presentation with a 100. Teacher said it was the best he'd ever heard. He was over there crying. I'm thinking, man, I had no idea what I said. I just knew what it sounded like. But sometimes there's rehearsing or there's rereading, and sometimes there's flashcards. You know, you write something down on flashcards so you can help memorize it, and you're studying. And sometimes there's hand motions. Come with us to Good News Club on a Thursday afternoon. It's amazing to watch about 40 kids start doing hand motions while they're quoting verses. It's funny because they're all on time with Miss Becky, and there's me over there trying my best just to play catch up. And so I have no idea what motions I'm doing half the time, but it's just amazing because that's something that some people use to study and some people used or that we use as we were in school to make sure we understood the material, that we were studying the material that was necessary to pass the test. So we had all these different avenues that we used when we were in school, but I want to ask you this question. What does your Bible study look like? What does your Bible study typically look like? When you are studying the Word of God, what does that look like in your life? And see, oftentimes, me and you, what we're guilty of doing, or what we normally do, is we just relegate studying to reading. I've read the Scriptures, therefore, I've studied it. Now, I will be the first one to say that reading is necessary or is part of studying, but reading is not the entirety of study. It's part of it. It's an essential part of it. But notice right here, if it was just reading, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15 would have read this way. Read to show thyself approved unto God. But it says study. So obviously there's a difference between just reading and study. If you look that word study up, you'll find out it means to make effort. It means to endeavor. And it means to labor. The word picture that comes from is one that is working in the fields, one that is working in agriculture. And so to illustrate that this evening, let's say you want to grow a garden, but all you ever do is go out there and read the soil. That's soil. That is dirt. That is where I'm going to grow my garden. I about said build my garden. That is where I'm going to grow my garden. That's where I'm going to plant my seeds. But if all you ever do is read it, you're not going to have a garden. At least not a real one. You might have an imaginary one, but you're not going to have a real one. But no doubt that's necessary to pick where you want to grow. You got to read the soil to know where the best part is. But they're still tilling up the ground. They're still weeding. They're still planting. They're still all of that other stuff, watering that comes with growing a garden. And so we don't need to have this mindset that the studying the Bible is supposed to be one dimensional. That I just got to read it. No, there's more to that. And I want to go through some things tonight that'll help you with this. So you'll learn how to go from not just reading your Bible, but actually studying your Bible. It will completely change your Christian life. One of the greatest things that ever happened in my Christian life outside of my salvation was learning to study and for myself. And learning how to have a personal walk with the Word of God and spending time personally with the Word of God. So tonight, I'm going to give you three truths that we must have if we're going to have a meaningful time studying our Bibles. I want you to notice, number one tonight, we must have the right mentality. We must have the right mentality. The Bible says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And so if you were to ask the average Christian tonight or today why they don't study their Bible like they should, you'll probably hear three of these common responses. Number one, they'll say, I don't have enough time. Preacher, I want to study my Bible more, and I know I'm supposed to study my Bible more, but preacher, I just don't have enough time. You know what that really is? It's a scheduling issue. It's a scheduling issue. We schedule our time around things that are important to us. Tomorrow morning, I try my best not to schedule things around Monday at 9 a.m. Why, Brother Tate? Because that's TR's speech therapy class. And so I want to make sure he gets there on time. It's scheduled, or it's in my schedule, so to speak. And on Thursdays at 11:30, I try not to schedule anything. Why? Because that's when Raylan's down in Waynesboro for piano lessons. And so I want to make sure she gets there on time because those things are important to me. So they're in my schedule. I don't schedule things for Sunday mornings. I don't schedule things for Sunday nights. And I don't schedule things for Wednesday nights. Why? Because I feel it's of the utmost importance for me to be here to preach. It's one of my responsibilities now as a pastor is to preach the Word of God. But here's the thing. If me and you don't have time, it's a scheduling issue. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's convenient. I'm not even saying that it is a simple solution, so to speak. But in reality, you need to sit down and look at your schedule and say, what are some things I could trim back? What are some things I could replace that I'll make sure I schedule a time to study the Word of God? To study the Word of God. So if we say we don't have enough time, this is a scheduling issue. Or you'll hear this, I'm just not in the habit of studying. I'm just not in the habit of studying. In reality, this is a selfish issue. This is a selfish issue. Well, what are you in the habit of? Let me ask you, what time does your favorite TV show come on? Oh, preacher, that's Mondays at 7 p.m. You know why you know that? Because that's what you're in the habit of doing. Where is your deer stand located at? Oh, preacher, I know exactly where it is. Because that's what you're in the habit of doing. Now, is there anything wrong with deer hunting? No. There's not anything wrong with deer hunting. There's not anything having a favorite show to watch. Let me ask you, when does your team play their next game? Oh, well, preacher, it's Sunday or it's Saturday at this time, and they're playing these people, and they've got this record, and they're doing this. You know why you know all that? Because that's one of your habits. Something that you constantly, consistently do. Let me ask you this. When can the cashier expect you at the store next? I remember when Miss Becky was pregnant with Raylan. Those cashiers at Dollar General knew who I was. I don't think they knew me by name, but I was the chocolate milk man. Because that's what Miss Becky was craving at the time. And it had to be specific, True Moo chocolate milk. And so I'd walk in and they'd say, oh, she must want some more chocolate milk. I said, you're exactly right. That's what she wants. And so it was because I was constantly, habitually back in Dollar General. That's why they knew what I was there for. And so if I'm not just in the habit of studying, let me ask you, when can the waitress or the waiter expect you to come walking into the restaurant again? And so you know why you know the answers to these questions? It's because you do the same thing. It's your habit. It's the things you do habitually. They are your habit. So if we don't have a habit of studying our Bibles, we're essentially telling on ourselves. I would rather do what I want over something that needs to be foundational or a foundational part of my Christian walk. In essence, that's what we're telling on ourselves. I'm not in the habit of studying. I don't have time, preacher. And I've heard this one before, the next one. I'm not smart enough to study the Bible. I'm not smart enough to study the Bible. In reality, this is a senseless issue. Now, tonight, I'm not trying to make fun of anybody's lack of education. I understand there are real learning disabilities and learning hindrances, and I'm not making light of those things. What I'm trying to help us understand tonight is the illegitimacy of a disabling mindset that I'm not smart enough to study my Bible. I'm not smart enough to study my Bible. Notice the word that's not used in this verse. He doesn't say in verse number 15 that you have to be a doctor or a professor or even a scholar. No, the word he used to describe me and you is a workman. A workman. What is a workman? Real simple. One who does work. That is a workman. One who puts an effort. One who labors. And here's the thing. The best worker isn't always the most educated person in the room. The best worker isn't always the one with the most scholastic aptitude or awards. The best worker isn't always the one who's the smartest, so to speak. The best worker is the one who puts in the best effort. That is the best worker, the one that puts in the effort. Now listen, your best effort may not be able or may not leave you able to converse in Greek and Hebrew. Your best effort may not be able to or may not allow you to quote the entire book of the Bible at the same time. Your best effort may not make you the champion of Bible trivia. Your best effort may not leave you with a bachelor's, master's, or doctorate's degree. And that's okay. That's okay. Because he's calling us to be a workman. Now notice the result that comes from you being a workman, giving it your best effort faithfully, constantly, and continually. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Needeth not to be ashamed. You'll not be ashamed because you have known and you know that you have given it your best effort. Is that what we ask for our kids? It's not about winning and losing. It's about giving it your best shot. I'm tried my hardest. I've given everything I had. Here's the thing. God is not expecting you to do the miracle. He just desires that we give it our best effort. And so this mentality shouldn't just apply to our studying of our Bible, but really to our Christian life as whole. That I'm just going to give it my best effort. I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm going to leave everything on the field, so to speak. And when it comes to studying the Word of God, I'm going to have the mentality of a workman. I'm just going to put in the effort. I'm going to give it everything I have. So number one, if we're going to have a proper study of the Bible and a habit of studying the Bible, number one, we have to have the right mentality. We need to have the mentality of a workman. Have the mentality of a workman. Notice number two, we must have the right method. We must have the right method. The Bible says rightly dividing the Word of God. And so now if you think about it, studying the Bible may seem like, it can seem like a daunting task. Just think about all the truth that is in your Bible. Think about all the accounts that take place in your Bible. Think about all the facts that are there. Think about all the names that are in the Bible. Try pronouncing those. Think about all the history, the historical, the chronological order of your Bible. Yes, there's a lot to take in. And then just think that if you had to study the Bible, if you had to study it all at the same time, every time, how daunting that would be. But notice what he says right here in 2 Timothy. Rightly dividing. Rightly dividing. So that's not what God expects us to do or even instructs us to do. We are told to divide the Word of God when we study. To divide the Word of God. Divide means to take something that is whole and separate them into smaller parts. And that's the amazing thing about the Bible. And I've shared this in Sunday school. Well, that's the amazing thing about the Bible. You can take a verse out of a chapter and that verse, or even out of a book, and that verse not lose the truth that is evident in the whole chapter, or evident in the whole book. For example, the book of John. I shared in Sunday school this morning. The book of John tells us the story of the gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And the same was the beginning. It talks about how God has always been and how God came to this earth, how he was virgin conceived and virgin born and how he died on the cross of Calvary. You could read, matter of fact, when somebody gets saved, the first place we tell them to read normally is to read the book of John. Because it's a jam-packed full book in your Bible, but in the nutshell or in the entire scope of the chapter, it gives you the gospel. But you could take out John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel in one verse. And so even if you just pull one verse, if you divide that whole book into one verse, so to speak, it doesn't lose an ounce of truth. There's no other book that you can do that. You can literally pull out one verse and it still maintain the same truth. Could you imagine if you just pulled out one line from Romeo and Juliet? It wouldn't make any kind of sense. If all you had was Romeo, Romeo, where art thou, Romeo? You'd have no idea that there was two feuding families in that story. You'd have no idea that this was a tragic story that would end in tragedy. All you would be trying to figure out, where in the world is Romeo? But our Bibles, you can take it out, and it's amazing. As you divide it, it doesn't lose its integrity. The truth maintains throughout the entire thing. So, but here's the thing. Now, there are some guidelines given to our dividing as we study the Word of God. It must be rightly divided. It must be rightly divided. That word rightly means correctly, to make a straight cut. So rightly divide those things. And no doubt, we'll get into this probably next week, how there's some rules that you need to follow when you're studying your Bible. Because if there's a misinterpretation of the Scripture, you can get off way out there somewhere. But if it's rightly divided, it'll maintain its integrity. So here are some areas we must make sure to keep right when we're dividing the Word of God. We must keep it right in chronological order. We must keep it right in prophecy and dispensations and doctrine, interpretations, and even sometimes in applications. We need to make sure we're keeping it right. And it needs to be cut straight exactly how it needs to be cut. You ever got a pizza that wasn't cut evenly? Now, the pizza still tastes good, but it sure is hard to share fairly. Think about, you know, you've got a pizza, you're looking at it, you've got a piece about this big and a piece about that big. You're trying to figure out which kid do you love the most. Which one's going to get the big pizza? None of them I am. But when things are rightly divided, it makes it so much easier. And it makes it more effective. So notice number one, if we're going to study our Bibles, we have to have the right mindset. We also have to have the right method. We need to rightly divide the Word of God. Notice number three tonight, we must have the right measuring stick. The right measuring stick. If you haven't bought a yardstick, please go out and buy one. They're not making them any longer. Some people will get that one. You're riding home tonight. I get it. Oh, we must have the right measuring stick to show thyself approved unto God. Now, why do some people study the Bible? Some actually study the Bible to try to disprove it. They try to find discrepancies and errors. They try to find its faults. They're trying to prove that it's wrong, and that it's wrong and it cannot be trusted. Now, some study to try to impress others. Some study to try to impress them. They flaunt not just their knowledge of the English, but of the Greek and the Hebrew too. They talk down to others who are not on the same understanding or not on the same level as them. They often only speak about one realm, which is typically the realm of academia. They live for debate. They live for debate, and this is the best way for them to show off their vast knowledge by making their opponent to feel inferior or undereducated. And so some people study to try to disprove it. Some study to just simply try to impress others with their knowledge. Some study just to receive accreditation. They're only participating, or they're only studying so they can achieve, or so they can receive a degree or diploma or some certificate of some kind. And here's the thing. I've got a college degree in pastoral theology. Hasn't made me an ounce more spiritual. Matter of fact, it's just a piece of paper. And it, when I got it, it wasn't like God's like, okay, now I can use you. Now you can start studying your Bible because you have this piece of paper now. No, you don't need a piece of paper to learn how to study your Bible. You need to have the workman's mentality. I'm just going to put in my best effort. So some study so they can receive accreditation. Some study so they can experience approval. Most are perfectly satisfied with just gaining man's approval. They want men to be in awe of their knowledge of the Scriptures. They want men to be almost to bow down to them, so to speak. They want nothing more than to impress those that they look up to. And there's nothing wrong with working hard to gain admiration of others. I work hard to gain the admiration of my wife and my children. I want to do things that please them. I want to do things that they like and that they enjoy because I want that relationship to be there. But when that thing gets out of whack and that thing gets out of scope, so to speak, you know, you got to be careful of that. Most never experience the blessedness that comes from God's approval. So we're not studying to impress anybody. We're not studying to dispel anybody. We're not studying to disprove the Bible. At least I hope you're not. We're not studying to disprove the Bible. We're not studying to gain man's approval. We're simply studying because we want God to be approved of what we're doing. We want God to be to take note of what we're doing, so to speak. So I ask you this: what does God actually approve of? What does God actually approve of when me and you take what we have studied from His Word and apply it to our lives? That's the purpose of study, is to make you a better Christian, to make you more like Christ, so to speak, to give you a greater understanding of His love and His mercy and His grace in your life. That's the purpose of study. And we were taught in Bible college, if you have not applied, you have not preached. If you have not applied, you have not preached. And I will say the same thing. If you have not applied, you haven't studied. If you've not applied, if you haven't applied it yet, you haven't studied. And see, the meat of our study shows up in what we show, the meat of our study shows up in our life. If we're truly studying the Word of God, it's going to be beyond just a head knowledge. It's going to be a heart knowledge that impacts our life. Brother Kim was teaching on that this morning in Sunday school, because we've been trying as men in the Sunday school class to memorize verses, and we're getting there. We're working on it. It's a work in progress. We're trying our best. Well, Brother Kim said, more than just memorizing it. He said, we need to get God's Word in our heart and apply it to our life. And so the point of studying isn't so we can all walk around being scriptural brainiacs, you know, so we can win every sword drill and every memorization competition out there. Now, those things are fun. I just enjoy competition in general. You tell me you can do something faster than me, and something in me just clicks like, no, you can't. Watch this. And then I miserably fail sometimes. But our study isn't even a competition. Really, it's to help us to be more like Christ and have a better understanding. And so as we get into this thought of studying our Bibles, and we'll go through some different methods. You know, there's the expository method. There's the topical method. There's method upon method upon method upon method of studying your Bible. And the method I use may not work for you. It may not click with you. And when I'll get done teaching, you'll be said, preacher, that's as clear as mud. And it may be that way, but there, I guarantee you, God has a method and God has a reason. God wants you to study your Bible. He's not going to hold it back from you and say, oh, no, oh, I see you're trying real hard. No. I'm not going to give you anything that's going to help you. I was talking to Josh after the service this morning about some things in his life he was asking to pray for. And I just said, Josh, remember camp, ask, seek, and knock. Ask, you'll get an answer. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. And when it comes to study, if we have this workman's mentality, that I'm just going to start laboring. Grab my pen, grab my paper, grab me some things to help me study out the words, and not just read it on the surface level, but the epistles of Paul, if you get behind the history, where Paul was writing those things. Think about that verse, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That Philippians, rejoice in all things, give... It's somewhere in there in Philippians. Something about rejoicing. You know, Paul was writing that into prison. Yeah. That's the last thing that'd be on my mind if I was in jail. Rejoice. Let me encourage some folks that are in a better situation than I am right now. It's just amazing to think about. And as you study the history of the church at Corinth, one of the most ungodly cities. I mean, it'd be literally like starting a church in Las Vegas, which there is one in Las Vegas, and there's a good independent fundamental Baptist church in Las Vegas. But Paul was writing to the church or to a city that was given wholly to idolatry, and all those things. And you begin to learn the history, and then you begin to learn the chronological thing. It's just amazing the manners and the customs, just in your Bible. You begin to compile these things into your study, and it leaves just the one dimensional of reading it. And it becomes a study. Your Bible is alive. It is alive. And the more you study, you'll realize how alive it really is. As if it's almost getting up and walking around the room on you. It is alive. It is alive. So here's the thing. If we're going to have a good Bible study, if we're going to study the Word of God rightly, we must have the right mentality. Develop not just the scholar attitude, but develop the workman's attitude. And I'm just going to labor. And I'm just going to work and work and work. Have the right method and make sure you have the right measuring stick. We're not looking for man's approval. Don't study just so the preacher says you did a good job. Study so that God will say you're doing a good job. And he'll approve of it. So I don't know about you or not. I want my study of the Bible to increase and to be greater. Because here's the thing. If it's as the pastor, you lead by example. I desire to have a good study. But I want you to have a good study because it's not just the pastor that needs to be studying the Word of God. If I get off base, how am I going to know it? If nobody out here is studying. And they'll say, preacher, listen, we love you and all, but I don't think that was right. Or I think you might have got off on that. Preacher, we're not supposed to do that. If I get off base, I get off base. If I get off track, I get off track. And if you get off track, you get off track. To this day, I'll probably never forget this till I die. And I probably still won't forget it then. Sitting in Sunday school, I had studied and got a message about Jonah in the whale. And I made this statement, and I said, nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jonah got swallowed by a fish. And Brother Kim just slid his cell phone over to me. And it might have been the other way around. I can't remember. It hadn't been swallowed by a whale. And Brother Kim just slides his phone over to me. Right there in the Bible, it says Jonah was swallowed by a whale. I said, I don't know how in the world I missed that. What'd you do? Well, I took Brother Kim outside. I said, Brother Kim, don't you ever dare do that to me again. No, I said, I'm wrong. And I'll probably never forget that. But here's the thing. How did Brother Kim, he had been studying it somehow. Heard it somewhere. And so that's that whole thing. It actually will build each other up. And we're all studied. And studying the same thing, studying the same word, and digging in the Word of God. I guarantee you, I'm starting to sound like a politician myself, I guarantee you, you start studying this thing, digging into it, it'll absolutely change your Christian life. Absolutely change it. And you'll be able to not necessarily stand on your own two feet, but you'll know what you believe and why you believe it. So I encourage you, as we get into this, get ready to learn how to study your Bible. Amen.